You can turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, starting with verse 1. So we take time on Sunday mornings to share praises and talk about what God is doing in our individual lives. And sometimes, as you hear week in and week out, those are really big things that are happening in our lives, and we praise God for just the major events and the major circumstances and ways that he's working that that bless us. And then there are times when we share about the small things in life. And, you know, we might hear a story and go, and I might share a story and say, you know, this is no big deal in the grand scheme of things, but it was a way that God met me in a place and blessed me. And we need to understand that all of those things are important. Like, I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament where the guy borrows his neighbor's axe and he, you know, raises the axe and the head flies off into the water and he prays and the axe head floats, right? And it's like, well, what is that about? It's like, well, God cares about the little things of our lives too. Like, God cares about axe heads and colds and coughs and these types of things. One of the things that we want to understand is the life of the church and how church is more than just a Sunday morning gathering or a Wednesday evening gathering. We talked about the New Testament idea of church a number of weeks ago and how it's a called out community, how it's a gathering of people, and we are living life together before God. And so it goes beyond what we do here on a Sunday morning or what we're going to do on Wednesday night, but the everyday stuff of life, and that matters. Each and every day, there are needs that need to be met, and there are opportunities for service. And this morning, we're going to look at daily ministry in the life of the early church and see if we can learn some things. You know, one of the things that we notice as we talk about just day-to-day life, there are all kinds of challenges about how we can take care of one another. And that's what we're going to look at today as we read in Acts chapter 6. So would you read with me verse 1? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. All right, so just a small section that we're looking at this morning. As we've been working our way through the book of Acts, we have seen that there are lots of different things happening in the early church. It's growing rapidly. God is blessing his word. People are turning to the faith. We've seen that there are threats from without. The Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, they are increasingly persecuting the church. They started by jailing them. Then they moved on to jailing and flogging them, right? There's this outward persecution that is growing. And then also, back in chapter 5, we kind of saw the first indication of maybe some problems within the church as well, where Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the church, they lied to the Holy Spirit about the giving of money. And now, as we enter into Acts chapter 6, we see another potential threat to the unity of the early church, of God's community, all right? So the first thing that we want to talk about here as we look at this passage is that there is conflict. That the growing church presents administrative challenges and the potential for conflict. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was growing. And you think, well, this is great. The church is growing. And we've seen in the book of Acts, you know, 3,000 people added. And then a little later, we see that the total came to like 5,000. Like, the church is growing. That is a good thing. But with more people comes more problems, right? It turns out that you just have logistical problems when you have a whole bunch of people. And it turns out that you also have a bunch of baggage, because I don't know about you, but I got a bunch of baggage I need God to deal with. I need God to rescue me from. And you come to the body, to the group with the same thing, right? And so this is a wonderful thing that God is reaching people. People are turning to him. But there's this problem that arises. And if we look at the conflict here, there are two groups involved. I don't know if you know what this means, but we'll take some time this morning to flesh it out, just in case we don't. All right, we've got a couple of different parties involved in this conflict in the early church. The first group, they're called the Hellenistic Jews. All right, what does this mean? These would be Jews. These would be people living in Jerusalem. They're part of the Jewish faith. They've come to believe in Jesus now. They're Christians now, but their background is they're Jews. They're living in Jerusalem. And they speak Greek. They speak the Greek language. And if you remember, in the history of Israel, there was a time where God scattered his people. They were not obedient to God. They went after false gods. And God allowed other nations to come in and conquer them as part of a judgment. And so these other kings, when they came in, they took people out of the land and they carried them off to places all over the known world at the time, right? So imagine you got carried off and then you settle down, you have kids, you have a family, you've got generations living in lands outside of your homeland, and there's this longing that you have to go back home, to go back to where your roots are, to be back with your people, right? So we have this group of Jews that has been scattered. And then some of them, they move back into Jerusalem. But they bring with them the language from the place where they were. They speak Greek. They bring with them some cultures, some practices, their own way of doing things. They're still Jewish, but they have their unique way of doing things that because they've been separated from the Jews that were always in Israel. And the second group then, the Hebraic Jews, these would be people who spoke the language of the region at the time. In the area of Jerusalem and Judea, they didn't actually speak Hebrew during this time. They spoke a language called Aramaic. So Jesus, probably his native language was probably Aramaic. And these were people, like, they're the hometown crew, right? They're just the people who had been there for generations. They have their specific way of doing things. And as the church grows, it is inclusive. It includes these different groups. But anytime you have different groups, it increases the potential for conflict. I always joke up here, like, if you put two people in a room, you probably have four or five or eight different opinions, because I argue with myself, I'll argue with you, like, we'll think differently, right? Like anytime you get more people together, you're going to have more opinions, more ways of doing things, more, and that's a blessing, that's a good thing, but it can also lead to potential problems. And so what we see here, there are differences in language and culture that led to oversights in administration. Like, there's a problem that arises here where there were some people who were being overlooked in the church. It says that these Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And this phrase, daily distribution of food, in the original language, actually just says in the daily ministry, right? We think they're talking about the distribution of food and taking care of their needs because that was a normal practice. But this is where the title of this message comes from, the day-to-day stuff, the daily ministry. You know, we can talk about getting together and have a church service or whatnot, but there are daily needs within our body that need to be taken care of. Remember, the word ministry just means service, like daily acts of service. And we look at history and we see that Jews had a particular practice of taking care of each other. And this would have been, you know, kind of just embedded in the way Christians were doing things. So the way that the Jews normally functioned was that once a week, every Friday, they would hand out money to cover 14 meals, basically 2 meals a day for the next week. And this would be for people who were residents in the community that had needs. People who were particularly vulnerable were people like widows, because in this society, the husbands were the ones out doing the work and bringing in income for the family and those types of things. So if a lady was widowed, she didn't have a lot of places to go to get help. And so the community would gather and help the widows. And then we also know that the Jews would distribute food daily for people who were like passers-by, like people who might be visiting. Let's say you found yourself in Jerusalem and just were kind of hard up and having hard times. You weren't really a part of the community. You were just passing through. There was a place daily you could go and get some food. So it looks like the Christians were doing some combination of this. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but it was within their culture. This is how they kind of did things. And it seems to be like day to day then, they were making sure that people had enough to eat, especially their widows, their most vulnerable in their society. And again, somehow, the Greek-speaking widows were getting overlooked. They weren't like purposely being ignored. But imagine if you had to take care of someone who like just naturally spoke a different language. Things get lost in translation and you might miss some things, right? So they're being overlooked. And I think it's interesting here as we talk about this idea of conflict that the Hellenistic Jews complained. The word is like grumbled or murmured. There's like a real problem here. It's not like just like, hey, let's just nothing, no big deal. Like there's some real tension that's happening here and has a potential to divide the church. And they come and they voice their complaint. And I think it's important as we talk about our life together as a church and we recognize all of the various needs that we have. Like there could be a potential that something gets overlooked or something that gets missed. And many of us deal with conflict in different ways. We have all kinds of different ways to deal with problems. And we often pick up patterns that are passed down to us from generation to generation to generation. Now think back, like how did your family, where you came from, handle conflict? Just think about that for a second. What was that like? Was there a lot of yelling and screaming in your house? Were there times where there was a conflict and everybody just ignored it? It was like the elephant in the room and nobody wanted to talk about it. And it was just, we'll pretend that problem isn't here, right? Like we see all those patterns in human relationships and we tend to bring those patterns into the relationships that we exist in. Maybe it's your marriages or your relationship with your children or whatever. Like we might have a particular way of handling relationships and handling conflicts in relationships that isn't the most healthy. And I want to just point out to you here that like within the church and within the new family of God and the way we're trying to model our families, it is okay to talk about a problem. We don't have to ignore it and be nice. Like, hey, we're good Christian people and we're just going to keep our mouth shut and hope it goes away because I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And sometimes we just are quiet about things when really things might need to change, because we're worried about causing conflict. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. On the other hand, we want to be able to voice our complaints in a way that is respectful and not destructive. It should never be our intent to cause damage to people when we voice a complaint. We have to be able to name the problem without attacking the person, without impugning their motives. A lot of times we assume that people do things and we don't like what they do. They must be bad people. If they weren't so bad, they wouldn't do these things. If they really cared about me, they would know better and they would do this instead. That doesn't work. That's not how people work, right? A lot of times if you ask me why I do something, I'd be like, I might have an answer. I might not. There might be something I do that I wasn't even thinking about. So we want to be careful to give the benefit of the doubt. Let me just give you an example of this. I've been coaching six-year-old soccer. It's been a lot of fun. I'm also praising God that it's finally over. My team was awesome. I had Elizabeth before she broke her arm. She is a stud because she's been playing her 11-year-old brother in the backyard, so nobody can touch her on a soccer field. It's awesome. I also lucked out and got the fastest kid on the field at any given time. So of these two people, my daughter and this other kid, we're scoring like 11, 12, 13 goals a game and holding the other team to like 3 or 4. And I'm like, this is not great. Like, how do I tell a six-year-old, like, back it off a little bit? You know, this one kid is just like full throttle all the time. Like, we don't want to just stomp people. And one of the things that I was doing to try to get them to run fast, I was just shouting, like, when the other team would have the ball, whoever was chasing them, I'd be like, Elizabeth, you're faster than her. You're faster than her. And I wasn't really thinking about it. I was just trying to get my daughter to run fast because I knew she could run faster than what she was running. Well, I'm at the game, and I get a text from my wife while I'm trying to coach. She's like, you're making parents mad over here. And I was like, and I'm thinking, like, we're running up the score. How do I, like, I don't know what the problem is. And I hear a kid or a parent from the other sideline yell to one of the kids on the other team, you're faster than her, talking about my daughter. And I'm like, I just laughed because in my mind I was thinking, like, oh, that's cool. They're using my language to, like, coach to cheer this other kid on. And then after the game, I found out, like, the parents were actually upset with me because I was basically telling every kid on my team that they were faster than the other kids on the other team. And I was like, oh, oops. Like, I can see how that might be upsetting. Like, I didn't really mean it that way. I was just trying to use it as a way to make my kids run fast. And so I was like, but they never come and, the parents never came and told me. I only heard through the grapevine from my wife that these other parents were mad. And I was like, I wish they would have talked to me. I could explain, like, I really didn't mean it that way. I wasn't even thinking about it that way. I was just trying to get my kids to run fast. And I was like, there's got to be a better way. So the rest of the season, I worked hard to change my language to try to coach my kids to run fast without necessarily putting down the other team because it was never intended as a put down. I was just trying to get my kids to run fast. Like, there are things like that that are going to happen in our community where somebody's going to say something, and because you have a certain background or a certain way of living life, you're going to take it to mean one thing. And that might not be what that person meant. And if we're not at least bold enough to have the conversation and have the discussion, we might walk around hurt all the time for no reason because that person wasn't trying to hurt us. We might walk around with potential problems in our midst when instead we could let God work among us and bring about resolution to a problem. These Hellenistic Jews, they could have been like, you know, those Aramaic-speaking Jews, they're just a bunch of jerks and they don't care about us. We've always been outsiders. You know, we were outside and, like, our parents were outsiders. Our grandparents were outsiders. We moved back into our homeland. They don't want us here. They're overlooking us. And they could have made up these stories in their head about why they were being overlooked. And they could have been like, we're done with you people. We're going to start our own church over here. Like, that could have been the case. But they were gracious enough and courageous enough to talk about the problem. And so they voice their complaint. All right, now watch what happens next. Next, the apostles, the leaders of the community, they seek clarification. They're trying to get clear on what the needs are and what everybody's roles are, right? So it says here, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So the leaders of the community, they get everybody together. It's like, we're all going to talk this through. We're going to figure out what the problem is. We're going to come up with a solution. And so they gather, and they hear their problem. They think it through. And this is what they say. it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So they come up with a solution here. And first of all, we see that they say it would not be right. And this word right isn't like right or wrong. It's not like a right or wrong scenario that's happening here. This word right in the context, it has this idea of what's good or pleasing or satisfying. They're trying to think like, what is a satisfying answer to this problem? And they recognize that there are needs. Not only are there the needs of the widows who need food every day, both the Hebraic widows and the Hellenistic widows, but they also recognize that there's a need to preach the Word of God and to disciple the community. And they're weighing all of these different needs, the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the daily food distribution. And they say it would not be a good thing, it would not be satisfying resolution for us to ignore the ministry of the Word, for us to leave the ministry of the Word in order to wait on tables. Now, this language is a little ambiguous. We don't know what their actual practice was, right? This idea of waiting on tables could be like setting up tables for people to come and have a meal. But this word tables was also used in banking contexts, like when Jesus goes into the temple and he turns over the tables of the money changers, right? So we may be talking about actually laying out meals for people. We may be talking about setting up a table to collect money and hand out money. Either way, there's this administration thing that's taking place. And they say, hey, we have a responsibility to the community to be devoted to prayer, to be devoted to preaching the Word. If we were going to do this, that would take away from our role over here. That can't happen. So they recognize their limits. This is key because a lot of times, especially for you people pleasers out there, and I'm kind of one of them, is like, I want to solve everybody's problem right now. Like, if you come to me with a need and I've got, like, a to-do list, like, crazy long, and I'm like, well, forget all that. I guess I'll go fix this over here, right? Anybody else like that with me? Like, it's not, sometimes it's a great thing, sometimes it's not a great thing. But, like, I just want to make everybody happy. Anybody's got a problem, we got to fix it right now. But what happens then is that sometimes I can extend past my own abilities and my own limits and end up wearing myself out to where my inner life suffers, I'm stressed out, I'm frustrated, I'm not loving people well because I over-exhausted myself doing other things. Like, the apostles were able to recognize, like, hey, we have some limitations, we can't meet everybody's need, we're going to have to divide and conquer here, we're going to have to delegate to make sure that everything is taken care of. And so they propose the solution. They say, we're going to turn this responsibility, and the word responsibility is this need. We're going to turn this need over to these 7 men that we appoint. So look at the qualifications. They're going to appoint people to meet the need, but the qualifications. He says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men. And he says, they need to be from among you, right? Like, the answer comes from within the group, right? They're part of the community. In other words, like, when there's an issue in the community, the answer is the community. Many, many times in ministry I've been doing this for a long time. Lots of people come up and like, hey, pastor, I got an idea. We should do this. And by that, they mean you should do this, right? Like, you have those people in your life. Like, that happens. Like, sometimes I just want other people to fix it, you know? But that's not the case. It's like, when there's a problem, we have to come together to fix it. And it has to be from the people. And these people are to be known to be full of the Spirit. This word known means well attested, okay? It means that they have been witnessed as being faithful. People could testify to their faithfulness. These people are supposed to be full of the Spirit, so God is at work in them. And then they have some wisdom. They have, like, practical skill. Because, like, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't know how to apply it and how to, like, organize and how to get things done, Like, I'm so thankful for Nancy, who basically organized the entire gym down there by herself. Like we came along and helped her, but she was like, here's the system. Like, and without that, we'd probably just be wandering into piles of stuff. I mean, it feels like piles of stuff, but it's not, because she organized it, right? She's got some practical skill and wisdom in organizing some things. So he lays out these qualifications, like, they're to be well-spoken of, God needs to be at work in them, and they need to have some practical skill. And then the apostles say, we're going to devote ourselves. This is that word, like, to be busily engaged in, right? To be devoted to something. We're going to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's important here that we understand that this isn't like an either-or thing. It's not like prayer and the ministry of the word is up here, and then this other stuff is down here. Like, this is all spiritual stuff. We'll see in just a moment. But they're not saying, like, this is beneath us. They're just saying, we don't have time to do it all. It's going to take all of us to make sure all of the needs are being met. And so it says the proposal pleased the whole group, and that's related to that word, it would not be right, or it would not be pleasing for us to neglect the word and wait on tables. Their proposal pleased the whole group. And it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So, again, Luke is a wonderful writer. And the first two guys in this list he introduces us to, because we're going to meet them again later. Stephen in the next chapter, and then Philip in the chapter after that. Stephen, these guys aren't just like admin people. They're out there sharing the word. They're out there evangelizing. But they're also going to be responsible for overseeing this daily ministry of taking care of the widows. We'll see that Stephen, he becomes the first martyr of the early church. All right? But what we're looking at today is if we look at the names of these guys, all of these names are Greek names. They're all Hellenistic names. In other words, the picture is here, like there is a problem with the Hellenist widows being overlooked. They came, they talked about it, everybody got together, and instead of going, okay, we'll put some Hebraic Jews to be in charge of that to make sure nobody gets overlooked, they looked within the community where the problem was, and they found men who were able to lead and make sure that everybody was taken care of. And it wasn't just like, okay, let's split half and half. We'll get half from the Hebrews and half from the Greeks or whatever. It's just the whole idea is they went above and beyond to make sure that the party that was being slighted was actually brought into a place of honor and leadership. That way they would make sure that nobody got overlooked. All right? So they take extra steps to make sure that nobody's going to be missed. Now watch. It says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Again, there is no bifurcation between sacred and secular, between the holy stuff and the other stuff, the worldly stuff. Like as we talk about our daily life together as a church, it's filled with big things and little things. Colds and aches and pains and my car broke down and my furnace is broken and they're coming to fix it tomorrow. And all this stuff is the stuff of life and it all matters to God. And so we don't need to think that there's this some weird division, but the answer is here that the apostles commission a group of people to meet the needs of the people for daily ministry. And we want to understand as followers of Jesus that we are all called to ministry. It's not just like, hey, he's a minister and he's a pastor and he's doing the work of the church and we're all out here doing other things. Like we are all called to serve one another in love to make sure that daily needs are being met. And the administration of the stuff of this world, of the money and of the goods that we see happening here in the church, we need to understand is a spiritual task. Right? And we talk about, you know, we had a meeting last week after church about taking care of the parsonage or whatever other needs that might come up. When the council meets together on a monthly basis to review finances and look over bank accounts and statements and things like that, like, it's something that we take seriously because when people are coming, they're offering gifts to God and we want to steward those resources well and we don't separate it from the other spiritual aspects of the church. We need God at work in those things just as much as we need him at work when we're sharing the gospel with other people, when we're singing and praising on a Sunday morning, when we're hearing the word. Like, we want God to be involved in the totality of our lives. And I, like, I could go through the list today. I wish I could just, how much time? No, I could go through the list of every one of you and the many, many things that you do and the ways that you bless this body. Like, something that stands out, maybe you guys don't know, is Tracy comes every week and he gets the trash can and he walks it from the back door down there up to the curb. I cannot tell you how much that's a blessing for me. To just see him out there at work. He comes by, says hi, he encourages me. He was talking to Vince the other day. Vince stopped by. Like, just little things that you guys do that you might think, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal, and it matters in your service to God and your service to one another. Bob sharing communion with us on a monthly basis. Ralph's been organizing those work days downstairs. Like, all of that stuff matters. Agnes puts up with me on a weekly basis as she keeps our books. You know, like, the many, many things that all of you, each of you do, and that maybe you guys, other guys aren't aware of, but it matters as we serve one another and seek God and spread his word. And so as we look at this proposal, they choose 7 Hellenistic Jews and they correct the problem. The apostles, they pray and they commission the 7. And we want to understand that as a result of their diligence in dealing with the problem and dealing with the conflict, the word of God is able to continue to spread. God's word continued to spread because they were faithful to one another and they worked together for a resolution. And this really could have torn the church apart, but instead they came together and they chose to serve one another so that all the needs would be met. All right, so let's wrap this up this morning. We talk about this idea of daily ministry. I just want you to understand that we're all called to ministry, that we all have a part to play in God's community, in the church that he's called us to be a part of. And this means that we have to be connected with one another. We have to be checking on one another. We have to be involved in one another's lives. We have to figure out what the needs are. We need to strive to understand the needs like the apostles did. And then we also have to clarify our expectations and our responsibilities. We need to understand that one person isn't going to be able to fix every problem, that a small group of people isn't going to be able to serve the entire church. It's going to take everyone pouring in. And as God brings new people, as God brings people who are hurting and need help, we need to understand that this means that there's more opportunity for us to serve and to bless and to work with other people as God seeks to transform lives. Here we see at the end of this that there were some priests who were coming to know God in this way, who are becoming obedient to the faith. Like, that's some real change that's happening here. And it's because the community was faithful in serving the Lord. So, we want to understand what the needs are. We want to clarify our expectations. If there are problems, if there are conflicts, we want to talk about them and work them out, because it's our goal to faithfully minister to one another in both word and deed. Like, the ministry of this church goes far beyond what happens on a Sunday morning. Do you know right now there are a number of people who are part of our church who don't come on Sundays, they come on Wednesdays? There are some people who have to work both Sundays and Wednesdays. They come only on Friday night when the worship team gets together to be part of this community, right? Like, it goes so much further beyond what you might see that happens here. And you play an important part in that. As God is calling you to serve your brother or your sister, as God is sending you out to your workplace or to your family who don't know God, and you get to be a representative, you get to be a light in the darkness, you get to share the love of God with people that might never step foot in this place. But it's the ministry that God wants to do in you and in me as his people. So he calls us to live together in unity with one another so that we might be a witness to the world. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word, and we thank you that you have called us to live in community. God, I pray that you would help us to be devoted to you and to be devoted to one another. God, that you would open our eyes to see needs and that you would give us the courage to step out in faith and serve and work and show your love so that in the end, people might come to know you as the true and living God, that they would come to know Jesus as Savior, the one who died for our sins so that we might be forgiven, so that we might walk with God. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this morning, that you would make us aware of the daily needs, and God, that you would empower us for daily service. We pray for your work among us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.